You are listening to the SCC Cast, weekly teaching and preaching from Springview Community Church. Find us on the web at www.springviewcc.org. We are located at 12881 Andersonville Road in Davisburg, Michigan. We welcome you to come as you are to experience a friendly worship setting with biblical preaching, teaching, and application. Now, here's Pastor Ben Glupker.
Well, let's look at God's Word together. Turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, we are in the fourth week of a sermon series that's entitled, Your Words Matter. Your Words Matter, inspired really by Psalm 19:14, where the psalmist says, Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Our words can be acceptable and pleasing to God. In fact, we suggested back in the first week that the most consequential thing we may put into the world this week may very well be our words. The thing we put into the world this week that might make the most difference is the things we say or don't say. You know, the fundamental struggle, as we've seen, is this. Will our words serve our purposes or will they serve God's purposes? Will I use my words to accomplish what I want to accomplish or what God wants to see accomplished? And as we look at this morning, we'll see one of the main purposes that God has for our words. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. I'm going to read verses 11 through 16. Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. This is God's word. It says that he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, and until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it's equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Let's pray as we look to God's word. Father, we'll need your help now. We need the Spirit who inspired these words to impress upon us the truthfulness of them, the helpfulness of them, the urgency of them. Father, we need to consider earnestly what it is that you mean to do with us and through us by our words, to accomplish not our own purposes, which are often self-focused and of temporary and little value. Father, we need you to help us, impress upon us the urgency of using our words to accomplish your purposes. Father, it is a grace that you would even do that you would use us to accomplish the good thing you are doing in the world. And I pray we would be open to it, sensitive to it, eager to it. So, Father, help us to hear and receive this word, to believe it, embrace it, and obey it for your glory and our joy. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. I'm always struck, and went back and read a little bit this week, that scene in The Magician's Nephew. You remember perhaps that book in the Chronicles of Narnia where the two young children, Diggory and Polly, are traveling. They go to the wood between the worlds, and they go to these various worlds, and they go to a new world where there's nothing. It's just black and dark, and they don't know what's going on. There must be nothing here. And then they begin to hear a low rumble that they gradually understand is a song, but a song like they've never heard, but it's the most remarkable and glorious thing. And then things begin to appear. All of a sudden, there are stars, and then there's a bit of a landscape, but it's barren. And then the sun comes up, and then trees and mountains and animals, and it's Aslan, the great lion, who is singing this world, the world of Narnia, into existence. And of course, we see there an image of God creating the world, which Hebrews tells us that in Hebrews 11:3 that by faith, we understand the universe was formed at God's command. God's word is the most powerful force in the universe. God speaks and the universe is. There is nothing. God speaks and things are. God's word is the most powerful force in the universe. And not only does he create the universe by the word of his power, but he sustains it. He keeps it going such that if God were to cease speaking, you and I, the entire universe, would be obliterated. God creates the world by His Word. God sustains the world by His Word. God's Word is the most powerful voice in the universe. What we see here in Ephesians 4 is that our words have power too. Not for sure like God's. Nothing like that. And yet, in His will and in His plan, our words have power. In fact, it might not be a stretch to say that your words and mine, in a very real way, are creating the relational world that the people around us will live in. Our words are creating an environment. They are creating the world that the people close to us live in. Another way to say this is that our words have potential. We love potential. We're eager to realize our potential in all sorts of ways, things we'd like to accomplish, things we would like to be or become as people. But the potential, I think, of our words is often overlooked. Our words have enormous potential. You know, the people we care a lot about tend to care a lot about our words. The people we care a lot about tend to care a lot about our words. You know, if we stop and think about that, even for a moment, we know it's true. Imagine for some reason, we had Kinsley's baby dedication this morning. Imagine for some reason you couldn't raise your own children. I don't know why, we're just imagining. For some reason you couldn't raise your own children, but you got to pick who would raise them. And you have two choices. You've got one family where the father is on a fast track to be the CEO of a Fortune 500 company. Your children would never want for anything. They live in the best neighborhood, in the best home. They would attend the best schools. They could attend the best, most expensive college they could afford. They'll never want for anything. But the parents, relationally, they're kind of distant. They're pretty focused on their work. They largely leave the kids alone. Or the other option you have for your kids is a different family. They live in a very modest neighborhood. They drive a very modest car. Their kids will probably attend very modest schools and colleges. They'll have what they need, but it's not a lot. However, the parents consistently, intentionally speaking words of truth and grace and love into the life of the kids. Which one would you pick? I think I know the answer to that question. But you'd pick this one every day. You trust the Lord for all the rest of this stuff because you know that the words we speak are creating the world that the people we love and care about the most will live in. I suppose it's fair for us to ask this morning, which kind of home are we trying to create right now? Words are powerful. Words matter. They're full of potential, but for what? What are those words going to do? Well, Ephesians 4 helps show us the way. Look again at verse 11. It says, He, that's God, gave to the church the apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers. He gives the church ministers, not to do all the work. Everyone else isn't supposed to sit and watch while these people do all the work of the ministry. They're supposed to equip and train up people to do the work of ministry. And notice that these ministries are all word ministries. Now, to be sure, they need to set an example. They need to be people of the right kind of character. They need to have the right kind of behavior. But the ministry they're doing is word ministry. Primarily, they must speak. And the purpose we see in the second part of verse 12 is to equip the saints for the work of ministry for building up the body of Christ. The aim of our words, their purpose, as we see here, and we'll see elsewhere in this chapter and the rest of the New Testament, is to build people up. Our words are to build up. The older translations say edify. It's where we get the English word edifice, which is usually a building, a large and imposing building. Our words are to edify, they are to build up, which means they do a kind of work, which means that our words are like tools to accomplish a building kind of purpose. When I was about 21 years old. I had a summer off of in college, and I got a job working for a guy in my church who had a company, and they built decks. So all we did was build decks. I didn't know anything about building, which was very obvious to everybody right from the start. But what I did very shortly after I got started is I went to, well, we didn't have Home Depot in Saginaw. Then we had a place called Builder Square. It was like Home Depot. I don't know if they had those down here. And I bought a leather tool belt. I didn't buy a cheap one. I bought a nice leather one. In fact, I bought two. I bought one for my dad, too. And I still have that tool belt. And it was great. I was really proud of it. I didn't know how to use any of the tools, really. I mean, tape measure, I guess. I had a pencil. I didn't use my pencil. But I bought my leather tool belt so that everywhere I walked around on the job site, oh, you need a tape measure? A tape measure, right? You know, you need a pencil? I got a. Everywhere you go, the tools are right there. You know, everywhere you go, you take a tool with you. And it can do work. It can accomplish things. It can build up. It can also tear down. But our words are tools, and their object is to build up other people. And in this context, chapter 4, especially in the church, everywhere we go, we take these tools with us. And what do they build up into? Verse 13, until we attain to the unity of the faith, knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood. To maturity, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Our words are to be tools to build people up in Christ, to build them up to maturity. So they won't be spiritual children, but spiritual grown-ups, to grow up into everything that God created and saved them to be. Our words are supposed to work toward that end, to build up that kind of maturity in people. So that they will flourish. But that work's not easy. Look at verse 14. So that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. There are obstacles. First, our immaturity. Immaturity makes it hard. We're immature. The people we're speaking into, they are immature. When a person comes to faith in Christ, they are Thessalonians tells us a new creation. They've got a brand new life in Christ, but it's not fully formed. It has to grow. It has to build. It's a long process if we were to look in the next paragraph of taking off the old self and putting on the new self that's made in the image of Christ. It's a process, and God means for our words to help do that work, to encourage and instruct people in that process. But there's another obstacle in the second part of verse 14. Immature people, like children, are easily misled. Here it's tossed around by the wind and the waves. Immature people are easily misled. My kids love stories, like your kids, like us. People love stories. And a while back, my two middle daughters, Evie and Addie, asked me to tell them a story as I was putting them to bed. And if you want a story about when I was a kid, I've run out of stories about when I was a kid. I can't think of new stories. And I start telling them, and then they tell me how the story ends. And so, like, I can't think of any stories. Come on, just tell us. So I decide, I'm just going to make up a story. So I started telling them the story about going out of my parents' house. My parents live on some property up by Saginaw. And going out of the house, and we had this big white pine tree that we used to climb. And it was just great. You go way, way high in this tree. And so I said, I went to this tree, and I started climbing up this tree. And I got halfway up the tree, and I looked down. And there was a bear at the bottom of the tree. And that bear started climbing up after me, and it was big. And I said, you wouldn't think, but bears are great climbers. And so I like this, and that bear's chasing, and he's gaining on me. And I get to the top. I can't go any farther. What am I going to do? And so I go way out to the end of a branch, and there's another tree. And I kind of bounce and swing, and I jump over, and I grab a branch on the other tree. And then I start climbing down that tree, and the bear's like, what's going on? And he sees me going down, so he starts going down. And we're racing to the ground. Well, I hit the ground first, and I start running across the yard as fast as I could. And at some point in there, Evie's like, is this a true story? I'm like, oh, yeah. And I hit the back steps, I run up, I get in the house, I slam the door just as the bear comes, slams against the door himself, but I locked it so he couldn't get in. And they ask again, is that a true story? Oh, yeah. Like 2 weeks later, Evie comes to me and she says, Dad, that story about you and the bear, that was a true story, wasn't it? I said, well, she's like, Dad. I said, well, she goes, I told all my friends and my friends, Hannah said, that's no impossible because no human can outrun a bear. And I said, there really was a big pine tree white pine tree that we used to love to climb, and I did climb it all the time, and I would run across the yard. So it was a true story, except there was no bear. Dad, I told all my kids are easily misled. Immature people are easily misled. They'll believe things. They'll believe especially things they want to believe. We're like that too. Even spiritually, we'll believe things that we want to believe, even if they're not true. And the enemy of our souls is always active, eager to lead us away from the truth. So what we need to grow in spiritual maturity, he lays out for us next. Verse 15, he says, rather than being immature children being led astray, no, we need to, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. The body of Christ grows and matures as we speak the truth in love to one another. Both of those elements are essential. Neither can be left out. Our words must be words, first of all, of truth. Now, primarily he has in mind here the truth of scriptures. And I don't mean by that the only words we should ever say are Bible words. That's not normally our problem. But the things we say should be true. They should be in line with the truth of scripture on whatever subject, particularly the truth of the gospel. That's what the whole first part of Ephesians was about. Ephesians, the first part of Ephesians 2 is all about how we were dead in our trespasses and sins, alienated from God. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with him. By grace we've been saved. Later on in chapter 2, verse 8, by grace you've been saved through faith. Not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. Not of works, so that nobody may boast. God saves sinners like you and I. And we trust in the work of his Son on the cross for us. Well, everything we speak should be in light of that truth. Our words should be words of truth, but they also must be words of love. The aim of our words is the welfare of the person we're speaking to. We speak words that serve God's good purposes, not our own. We speak words that serve the other person's welfare, not our own interests. Speaking the truth in love is our task. It is the work that our words must do. But each one of us has, I think, a tendency to prioritize one of these over the other. Some of us are inclined to speak truth, but without love. You know, this group has a strong conviction about the truth, as they should, but the way they speak in the truth often lacks compassion. It lacks mercy. It lacks love. It can come across as harsh. It's the truth, but it's arrogant. It's the truth, but it's just insensitive. We have to ask, how many people have turned away from the truth of the gospel, have turned away from the truth of God's word, not because the message was unacceptable, but because of the demeanor and heart of the messenger? I fear it's many people. How many people's faith has been deconstructed because the Christians around them spoke the truth earnestly, but no love? We might call this the fundamentalist error. Not all fundamentalists, of course, but it's too typical. Fundamentalists are passionate about truth, as we all should be, but all too often fail to display the love and compassion that commends the truth to others. They speak of promoting a gospel of grace, but they promote it without grace. It demoralizes people, demoralizes them. Many leave the faith. But there is another, an opposite error. You can guess what it is. Love without truth. This group has a big heart for people, as they should, as we all should. But in effort to be loving, they tend to downplay or even deny truths that the Bible clearly teaches. There's a false assumption sometimes that they can be more loving than the Bible. So they withhold, maybe even deny truth that the Bible clearly teaches, truth that God wants people to hear. Truth that may be hard to hear, but since it's from God, it's undoubtedly good for our soul. If truth without love is the fundamentalist error, love without truth is the error of theological liberalism. And in the end, this leads people away from the faith too. If truth without love demoralizes, love without truth trivializes. It's sentiment without substance. A faith without the substance of biblical truth gradually fades away into irrelevance. So we have to steer a wise and careful path between those two extremes. We all have a tendency one way or the other. It's not a little bit true and a little bit love. All the truth, always loving. We're not picking between them. They're not in opposition with each other. Always the truth, always in love. When the church is doing what God has called it to do, it looks like speaking the truth in love. That's the tool that builds people into Christian maturity. What if Springview Community Church looked like that? What if we were a church full of people strapping on our leather tool belts, stocked full of words, ready to speak the truth in love to one another? And not just to speak it to one another, but expecting to receive it from one another as well. What would it require? What would it require of you to give yourself to that vision? What would it take? Not eloquence. You wouldn't need a formal class in how to speak. It wouldn't require seminary training, as though you have to know everything there is to say about every subject in order to start in this endeavor. You don't need a formal platform or position or office in the church to do this. Here's all you'd need. First of all, a growing love and understanding of God's word. You don't need to know everything, but you need to be growing in it, so that you'll have something to say. Just talk about what you know. Just talk about what God is teaching you. You don't need to know everything, but you need to have a love for God's word so you'll have something to say. You'll need courage so you'll actually say it when the time comes. You'll need love so you say it the right way. And you'll need humility so you receive it from others. A church where people speak the truth in love is a place where people flourish. A place where people grow up into maturity, into all that God created and saved them to be. A place where the truth is spoken in love grows us into the kind of life we want to live and into the kind of people we want to be. But Paul's not done here describing what our words should do. Look down at verse 29. He says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only as such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. No corrupting talk. That word is elsewhere translated rotten. No rotten talk. Well, what does rotten talk look like? I think if you look at verse 31, you get an idea. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander be put away from you along with all malice. That's rotten talk, angry words, jealous words, cynical words, bitter words. No corrupting talk. Rottenness is miserable to be around, and rottenness has a tendency to spread. Maybe you've been in an environment like that. Probably you have. Where everything people seem to say just seems to make things worse. No corrupt speech, he says, but only what's good for building up. Here's the challenge for us there. We won't choose corrupt talk. At least that's not what it will look like. No one's going to look at the situation and say, how can I make this entire situation deteriorate quickly with my words? That's not what you'll say. That's not what the choice will look like. You'll think things like, I have the right to my opinion. Somebody needs to say it. I'm just saying what everyone else is thinking. I'm not letting them get away with that. We won't say, how can I corrupt this situation? We'll just feel like we're entitled to saying what we think. That's not the criteria for our speech. He says, No corrupting talk, but only what is good for building up, that fits the occasion. In other words, should this be said now? Is this what should be said at this time and in this place? And then he says, that gives grace to those who hear. Do our words give grace to those who hear it? You know, there's no one in your life walking around getting too much grace from other people. Most of us are starving for grace and kindness from other people. Do my words serve God's purposes to build people up, or my purposes to accomplish my aims? My kids like to build these towers. They have this toy called Magna Tiles. Maybe you've seen them. These little colored plastic tiles in various shapes, and they're magnetic, and you can build things out of them. And they'll build really quite tall towers. Recently, Annika was building one near our steps, and it got too tall for her to reach, so she climbed on the outside of the steps and held onto a spindle so she could reach out and put more magnets on the top. And they'll spend a lot of time building these towers. And then you know what they do with them at the end? They knock them down. They kick it down, the tower crashes, and then they take their tiles and they build another tower. And some of us build with our words like that. We say some positive things, some edifying things, and then after a while, we kick it all down. Corrupt talk, angry, bitter talk. And then we build up, and then a little more time passes, and we kick it all down. And we might be tempted to say to the people in our lives, look, that's just the way it is, right? You're just going to have to deal with it. I'm going to say a lot of positive things, but sometimes I'm going to come and kick it all down, and that's just the way it's going to be. But if you love the people in your life, your spouse, your kids, your family, your neighbors, your friends, your coworkers, your fellow church members, if you love them, you won't make them deal with it. You'll deal with it. You'll address your words. You won't make them live with getting the bottom knocked out from under them, to make them crash. No, you will deal with it. Or maybe you're not the person who recklessly tears down with your words. No, you're too distant, too disinterested for that. Maybe you just never bother even to try to build up people with your words at all. You don't speak into the life and heart of the people closest to you, like your family. Your job is to bring home the bacon and mind your own business. Listen, that's a bad approach. So I don't say the wrong thing, I don't say anything. That's not a good approach. And not just because you're depriving your family, for instance, of your affection and your concern and your words. If your words aren't building up someone else, if your words aren't building your children's world, somebody's words will. Somebody else's words will build that. And there's a good chance you won't like what they build. So we need a plan for our words. If our words are going to build up as God intended them to, we need a plan, a blueprint, so that our words will build others up, so they will flourish and become everything that God created and made them to be, so that our words will glorify Him. You know, our words should be proactive rather than reactive. We're proactive with our words. We have a plan for them. We're not simply reacting to what happens around us. Has it ever occurred to you that most of your word and communication problems come not because you've carefully chosen the wrong words, but because you've quickly chosen whatever words first came to mind? That your communication relational problems aren't because you very carefully crafted the wrong message, but that you quickly grabbed whatever words came to you first. That the problem with your words is not that you have the wrong strategy for them, but that you have no strategy for them. That when things get tough and your life gets shaken a little bit, you just open your mouth and wait to see what comes out. What if our words were proactive rather than reactive? What if we actually had a plan for our words rather than just waiting to see what would happen? When I was about 18, I was my parents' driveway working under the hood on my car, working on something or other. Was a very novice mechanic then and now. And working on something, I was trying to get a bolt out, fighting with this bolt. My dad was working on his car. I was working. I just couldn't get it, and I got really frustrated, really irritated. My dad could tell, and finally he comes over, and he says, "What's the problem?" And I said, "I can't get the four-letter word bolt off." Well, I was instantly, I'm sure my face got red. I was embarrassed, ashamed. We just didn't swear in our house. I've never heard my parents say even the mildest bad word. So I kept fumbling with it, and my dad didn't say anything. 20, 30 seconds. Finally, he said, what kind of bolt? I said, I can't get the dumb bolt off. And he said, let me see if I can get it off. Now, my words there, very reactive. Can't get the bolt off, very frustrated. Anger, vulgarity just comes out. Reactive to a frustrating situation. My dad's words, proactive, patient, wise. He didn't blow it up into a bigger deal than it needed to be. He also didn't pretend he didn't hear it either. What was the difference between him and I? Maturity. Maturity. Mature words are proactive, not reactive. Do you have a plan for your words? Or are you just going to wait for a situation to arise and see what comes out? Your heart will spill out. You're going to wait to see what happens, what kind of words come out when you get angry? It's going to be angry words. That's what most of us do. We just wait and see what's going to happen. Why take such a big risk? Why not have a plan for our words? They're so powerful. Why not have a plan? Suppose you're falsely accused of a horrible crime. Falsely accused, but it really looks like you did it. And so you get a lawyer, because this is a big deal. If you're found guilty, you're going to go away for a long time. So you hire this lawyer, and you try to set up a meeting with him, but he's just hard to get a hold of. And you send him messages, you write him emails, and you tell him, I just remembered some more things that I think would be helpful, or I have this idea strategically what we might do to prove my innocence. And he just seems disinterested, hard to get a hold of, like the things you're telling him aren't important. And finally you get a hold of him, you corner him, and you say, listen, man, what's the plan here? And he says, I'm just going to wait till we get in the courtroom and see how I'm feeling. You know, I'm gonna work it out as we go along. And you'd say, that's not a plan. This is way too important to wing it. Listen, the people in your life that you care about the most are way too important for you to just wing it. To just wait and see what happens when the time comes. God means for our words to build others up. God means for us to speak the truth in love so that others might grow to maturity, to everything God created and saved them to be. And our words can serve that purpose. They can be tools to accomplish that critical task, but it just isn't going to happen by accident. You won't stumble into it. You need to be proactive rather than reactive. Think about the people in your life that you care about the most. Think about the people you have responsibilities toward. What should you say to them this week? What kind of words would we use? Let's just take our kids as an example. What should we say to our kids? Now, I'm going to suggest some things. This isn't the final word. I've probably missed something. I just sat down for about 20 minutes and came up with these things. It's not a perfect list, but I think it's a good start. Maybe you want to write some of these down to trigger your thoughts later. What kind of words might we say to our kids? How about words of love? I love you. Words of love. Or words of acceptance. I'm so glad you're my son. I love being with you. How about words of blessing? The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance to you, give you peace. How about words of encouragement? You can do it. Don't give up. You can do it. Words of spiritual encouragement. You can see God's working in your life because. And tell him why. Words of instruction. God says this. Here's how to do this. Words of correction, which are loving. Words of correction, you shouldn't do that. No, no, instead, you need to do this. Words of hope, I believe God's going to do great things in your life. Great things. You know, you can take all of those categories and probably apply them to just about everybody else in your life, not just your kids. There's not too many people in the world suffering from too many words of love. Cut it out. Too many words of hope for me. No, you're too gracious. No, no, stop the encouragement. It's too much. No, no, that's nobody. Works for everyone in your life. Now, you may be saying to yourself, I could come up with a better list than that. Do it. Do it. But come up with one. Most of our word and communication problems come not because we've carefully chosen the wrong words, but because we've quickly chosen whatever words come to mind. Our words have been reactive rather than proactive. That's a bad plan. That's no plan. Listen, if you love the people God has placed in your life, if you want to see them mature, you want to see them flourish, you want to see them grow up into everything God created and saved them to be, you won't sit back and just hope that your words happen to build up rather than tear down. No, you'll plan. You'll prioritize. You'll pray that God would use your words to build people up. You will speak the truth. In love. Father, I pray that you'd help us. We need your grace and help and strength in this. We fight every day. If we're fighting at all, we are fighting with the temptation to use our words to serve ourselves and our purposes rather than to serve you and the people you've created in your image, the people you've called us to love and build up. Father, I pray for Springview Community Church. I pray that we would be a community of people deeply committed to speaking the truth and deeply committed to speaking it in love. I pray that the words we say would be in line with the truth of your word and the beauty and glory of the gospel. And I pray that the way that we say it would be characterized by grace and charity and kindness and peace. Father, we will need your help. This is a battle we will fight. If we take it up, it's a battle we will fight for the rest of our lives. But I pray we would take it up. I pray we would love and care for the people you've put in our lives, our children, our parents, our family, friends, neighbors, coworkers, church members. I pray that we would love those people enough not to subject them to whatever words, whatever attitudes, whatever emotions might come bubbling out from us in the moment, but rather, we would have an intentional, proactive plan to speak words that build up. Father, we want to do this out of hearts that love people. We want to do this out of obedience to you. Because you've graciously brought us into this good work. Father, I pray that we would strap this on, that we would take it seriously, that we would contemplate, even as we leave here this morning, as we think through our week, how will we speak these kind of words to the people we care about the most? I pray that you'd help us in this. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let me encourage you to take some time, perhaps this afternoon, the sooner the better, take some time and think, what kind of words will I say this week? Probably we can't fix everything at once, but we can find a place to start. We'll do it intentionally and purposely and trust that God will help us in it. Thank you for coming to worship with us this morning. We encourage you to spend some time encouraging one another. Let me send you out with these words, Psalm 19:14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. God bless you. Have a great week.